2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 16. But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation. But being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. When ye have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is ministered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom you have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of you, that they are messengers of the churches. Remember that phrase. They're messengers of the churches and they're messengers of the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Please let me stop there and explain what is happening. Paul is raising money for the church back at Jerusalem that is struggling. He has sent one of his fellow servants named Titus to Corinth. That's why we're in 2 Corinthians 8. Because there they were going to take up an offering and send it back to the struggling church, which was in Jerusalem. So Paul sent Titus to take up the offering and bring the money back. But he didn't send Titus alone. According to these verses, he sent two other brethren with him. And the reason why Paul sent the three of them together is because he wanted them to be accountable for the money that was being transferred from one church to another. Transparency and accountability is a preacher's best friend. I do not handle money here. I do not give away money here. I do not sign off on money here. We have a leadership team. Three people count the offering. Two more give an account for it. A leadership team has to meet with me and our secretary every month and go through every account of this church, and every penny has to be accounted for. And any preacher that does not want to do that is a crook and a thief, and I wouldn't sit under him 15 seconds. I'd find me another church. And the reason why Paul did that, he said, I'm sending three of them because I don't want you to accuse me of taking some of the money. Titus will count it when he's there. He'll count it again when he gets to Jerusalem. He will show that it was the same amount with these three men that when they left. Therefore, there's no speculation that I'm in it for the money. It drives me crazy when I hear people say, yeah, you got to watch all these preachers. They're all in it for the money. But they won't pick up a Bible and try it for 6 months, because if you did, you'd shut up! But you'll notice in verse 23, when Paul sent them, he called them messengers to the church for God's glory. This word in definition could hold the same influence as the word whistleblower. So I brought mine today. And Paul was saying, to keep the church straight and to keep it accountable, there are some things the man of God ought to be blowing the whistle over. You'll find that the messenger and the whistleblower has a lot in common. First of all, there are two examples of them in society and in the Bible. The internal whistleblower and the external whistleblowers. Each were required to report any discrimination, harassment, or fraud that was going on. It is a person who expresses any kind of information or activity that is deemed illegal, unethical, and incorrect. And no preacher of no church of any denomination is above being held to legality, ethics, and being correct in all manner and practices of his life, And you might as well say amen. We are hypocrites to scream against corrupt politicians and then to cover up for corrupt preachers. If they do things unethical, incorrect, immoral, and against the law, they ought to go to jail just like everybody else goes to jail. No exception. Just because they brag on being a man of the cloth. But when somebody blows a whistle, especially the pastor, they're known as betrayers or thinks or informants or you're a narc or you're a snitch or you're a tattletale or you're a troublemaker because you tell the truth. But the facts prove that honest, open-eyed, and balanced accountability is a process that solves problems, not enhancing them. But the danger you face is the danger we're seeing today. And that is what we call false witnesses. Are false whistleblowers. They're found throughout all the Bible. Did you know the first of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness. False witnesses were used even against Jesus in His day of judgment. Remember, they paid people to lie on the Lord when He stood in the judgment hall. But we do need messengers that are truthful, that are not afraid to blow the whistle and to tell the truth when something illegal, unethical, and incorrect is going on. Somebody wrote our office this week and said, I love Brother Kidd's preaching. I can't believe you don't run thousands. Can you explain it to me? I wrote back and said, sure. I don't put up with anybody's nonsense. I don't have any favorites. And I'm not afraid to blow the whistle. I had one family that came here and said, I tell you why we come here, because you don't put up with nobody's BS. Oh, I like a preacher don't put up with nobody's BS. But they found out I wouldn't put up with their BS either, and now they're gone, and that's exactly what's going to happen. I didn't put up with theirs, and I ain't going to put up with yours either. Tell you that right now. So you'll find in the Bible there are some messengers, some whistleblowers that God had sent out. I want to mention them to you. I want to be guilty, if that's the right word, of blowing the whistles on the very subject that I'm dealing with. Number one, when there's friction among the camp, somebody's got to blow the whistle. It's in 2 Samuel chapter number 15 that David is the king of Israel. He's seated on the throne. He's the greatest king the nation has ever had or ever would have. While David was seated on his throne, the Bible said, and a messenger came. A whistleblower came and said, David, I've got some bad news for you. That hippie, rebellious boy of yours that won't get right with God, he's standing at the gate of the city. He's trying to win over the hearts of the people. And if you're not careful, he's going to run you out of your throne. He's going to run you out of your palace. He's going to take over the kingdom. They're going to vote you out. And they're going to vote this hippie in that won't preach against anything. Got long hair, his wife's necklace on, high-heeled shoes, two hairs on his chest super glued off the rear end of his German shepherd, carrying an NIV Bible, and wouldn't preach against snakes if the church was full of them. That's the kind of preacher most churches are looking for. I got news. That ain't happening either. And brother, when I see trouble coming on the horizon, when I see contention among the flock, when I see somebody starting trouble, you better get a good look at me because I'm blowing the whistle. And you ladies, you might as well plug your ears because I'm going to blow it all day today. You think I'm going to lay down and roll over and let some fat pot-belly pig deacon board control this church or some lizard-tongued hussy that's broke up every church she's ever been a member of come down here and tear this church all to pieces? You're out of your ever-loving mind. I'm a whistleblower. If they're not afraid to do it, I'm not afraid to preach against it. If they're going to start trouble, we're going to call them out. And if they don't repent, we'll run them off. Now, there's three reasons why there's usually confusion in a church. Number one, because of pride. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10, only by pride cometh contention. It's because somebody doesn't get the just recognition that they think they deserve. Their name has to be in the light. Their face has to be on the screens every week. They got to be recognized from the pulpit. When they do something special, they leave a note on the pulpit to let you know what they've done. And if you don't recognize every little thing they do, they come in all pooched out and their lips all blowed out and got a chip on their shoulder and they're all bowed up. Oh yeah, I know what I'm talking about. You got to brag on them every week or they won't come back again. Pride can bring contention in the church. Number two, power struggle can bring contention in the church. It was in number 16 when the choir director came with the choir and told Moses, oh yeah, laugh, but I'm telling you the truth. Korah was a choir director. And he came to Moses and said, you've got too much authority here. Moses said, I got more than I want, Jack. I didn't surrender for this job. I got drafted by God. I'm tired of fooling with you bellyaching, backslidden Baptists anyhow. I wish God would kill all of you. And Korah said, well, I tell you what, we're going to have a vote next week, and we're going to find out who's running this show. You've got too much power over you. By the way, most of the trouble you'll have with the church will come out of the singing program. That's why I cut it tight. I nip it tight. I don't put up with no foolishness. You start problems in this song service, I'll throw you off this platform so fast, it'll make your dead grandmother have a headache. Pride. Not only because of pride, the Bible talks about, brother, because of power. There was a fight going on. There's a struggle going on. God didn't send me here to run this church. God sent me here to keep you from running the church. And that's exactly what I'm going to do as long as I'm the pastor here. There are no big I's and little U's in these churches. There's not one more popular or more loved than another. I don't care what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in. God loves you just like He loves everybody else. Doesn't matter where you come from. We don't have power struggles here. And I don't toot this horn and I don't blow the whistle about this much. But every once in a while I do want you to know I'm not your puppet. I'm your pastor. And this is a good day to let you know that. Brother Donnie, I know it's your first trip. God bless you. If you pass out, we got nurses here that'll give you CPR. Because of pride, because of power, also because of privileges. It's over in the book of James that James reminded the church in chapter 2 that you must be careful not to give somebody the best seat in the house just because they're dressed, and this is what the Bible says, in gay clothing. Now, nowadays, you understand that ain't what it meant back in the Bible days. It meant expensive clothing. I don't want anybody coming in here with gay clothing on now. But it talked about how just because people came in with expensive clothes on, they were favored more. And people that came in that were of a poorer nature had to sit at their feet, had to have the obscure seat, the seat where it was the worst vision, the worst opportunity to pay attention to what's going on. And James rebuked them because they gave certain privileges to people because of their financial standing or because of their notability throughout the community. I've never put up with that here. I don't care if you're a beggar or a banker. You are welcome here. And I'm going to love you the same. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just glad you're here. And I don't give privileges to people just because their family goes here. I don't give privileges to people because of how much money you give. I'm not giving you a special privilege because in society you got the keys to the city one day. I don't give a flip how many keys to how many cities you got. When you come to Emmaus of Kingsport, it is level ground. I'm going to preach to you just like everybody else. And every time I smell something in this church that I think is going to cause a problem, I'm going to blow it out till you either get right or get out of here. Am I preaching now? You sure aren't looking like I am. Number two, in 2 Kings chapter number 5, not only when there's friction among the camp, but when you got to have faith in God that He can heal you. You remember it was one of the outstanding members of the community that came to 2 Kings 5, and he came to Elijah, and he said, I've got leprosy, and I want to be healed. The doctors have given up on me. The priests have given up on me. But I want to be healed of my leprosy. And he knocked on the door of the prophet Elijah. And instead of Elijah coming, he wanted some big firework experience where the man of God would put his hand on him and anoint him. And the leprosy would disappear. And all of his colleagues would see him because he was a wealthy man. He was a rich man. He was a military man. He was under the leadership of his king. He thought, surely Elijah would want me in his congregation. When he knocked on the door and called for the man of God, the Bible said Elijah sent a messenger. He sent a whistleblower. And he said, hey, I got news. God's man sent me to tell you something. I got to blow the whistle on this. He's got faith that he can heal you. But here's how you're going to do it. You got to go down to the River Jordan. And you got to duck yourself 7 times in the muddy river. And you will come whole. Cleansed from your leprosy. And the man looked at his head at the whistleblower and said, but I thought the man of God would come down and put his hands on me and heal me. And by the way, there's 2 other rivers that are a lot cleaner and a lot closer than the River Jordan. And the whistleblower said, I'm telling you, there's enough faith for God to heal you, but you're going to have to do it God's way. You can go to those other rivers all. I know the doctors have given up. I know the prophets have given up. I know the priest has given up. I know the king has given up. But if you'll listen to me, I'm a whistleblower. I'm here to tell you that it ain't over till God says it's over. Do what God says. And the Bible said he went down to the muddy river of Jordan. Can you imagine the humility of getting down in that muddy river in front of all of his dignitaries? And the Bible said when he ducked down the 7th time, when he came up, the Bible said immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. I heard an old man preach one time, 7 ducks in a muddy pond. But I know one thing. There was enough faith that a messenger could blow the whistle. I've got a word for somebody today. Maybe the doctors have given up on you. Maybe even preachers have given up on you. Maybe even the psychiatrist has given up on you. Maybe you've even given up on yourself. But there's still a God in heaven. You're still here. There is a prayer answering God. There is a miracle working God. Miss Vicky is here today. And we love Miss Vicky. And she's fighting every day for her life. Eat up with a dreaded disease of cancer. And when they diagnosed her a while ago, her and her husband came to me privately. The prognosis was bad. Surgery was impossible. Healing was just a dream world. Even extended life was a fantasy. They'd give her up at one time, Brother Gary, and said, basically, go home and die. There's nothing left. If she would have listened to the doctors, Miss Vicky, you'd have been in the grave months and months and months ago. But look who's sitting in our pew on a Sunday morning. I want to blow the whistle. I want everybody to know we still serve a prayer answering, healing God. Faith that God can heal. You better believe I'm going to blow the whistle. Number 3, I got to hurry. When the flesh must be denied, I'm going to blow the whistle. It was in Nehemiah chapter 6 when he was building the wall. You remember the adversaries, which is a type of the flesh, came against him. But Nehemiah had a vision. Nehemiah had a goal. He ignored everything the flesh was throwing at him. Finally, Nehemiah sent a messenger to the flesh and said, look, I've got a vision, a goal, and a dream. I'm working for God, and I can't come down. I'm not quitting God's will. I may face resistance. You may be my enemy, and you may fight me every step of the way, but I'm not laying down. I'm not backing up. I'm not quitting on God. I'm going to deny my flesh. I'm going to walk in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to deny my flesh. Walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. So, whenever I see somebody headed back to things God brought you out of, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tighten you up. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? They were going through a hard time in the wilderness. And if there's ever a time they needed God, Brother Doug, it was then. But instead of turning to God, they looked at Moses, and this is what they said. Would the God we were back in Egypt with the leeks and the garlics. This is the same crowd that was going to bed screaming and crying and begging God every night to bring them out of the land of bondage. This was the same crowd that was sick of Egypt. This is the same crowd that was sick of the world. Now God brings them out. They get to taking His goodness for granted, and the dummies start desiring what God saved them out. I got news. If what God saved you out of was so good, why did you get out of it in the first place? Some of you need to tell the devil to go to hell and get off your back. Amen, I tried. I didn't get saved to go back. I didn't get saved to quit. I didn't get saved to be a used to be. I didn't get saved to be a has been. When I stepped off that bar stool, it was until I died. When I threw drugs down, it was until I died. When I gave my life to God, it was until I died. And when I see you slipping back, I'm going to blow the whistle on you. Flesh has to be denied. Let me tell you how corrupt flesh is. It'll tempt you and tempt you and tempt you. Then when you fall, it'll condemn you, condemn you, condemn you. It's kind of like the old grandpa. He fell asleep on the couch and the grandkids decided they'd play a trick on him. So they heated up some Limburger cheese. He had a mustache and they brushed it on his mustache under his nose. They got to playing around making noise. He woke up and said, "Whoop! This house stinks. Lord, I've never smelled a nasty smell like that." He grabbed all of his grandkids and got around him and said, "Lord have mercy. You grandkids stink. What's wrong with you?" He went in the kitchen, kissed his wife, said, "Honey, you stink. There's something bad wrong with you." He walked out on the porch. And the wind was blowing. He stuck his nose up in the air and took a breath and said, "Oh God, the whole world stinks." Sometimes when it seems like the whole world stinks, it's not the whole world. It's you that's got the problem. It ain't your marriage that stinks, it's you. It ain't your job that stinks, it's you. It ain't your church that stinks, it's you. It ain't your life that stinks, it's you. And when the flesh rises up, you ought to tell it to go to hell, that you got born again. You're a new creature, and you're going to live for God all the days of your life. Number four, and I must hurry. I want to be a whistleblower when it comes to facing your problems with praise. I didn't say not having problems. I said facing them with praise. This will probably be the last one I get to. Job in chapter 1 was sitting in his living room, and here come some whistleblowers. The Bible said the messengers came. Job opened the door. There was a knock at the door, and he looked at his servant and said, "What's wrong?" He said, The enemy's come down and taken all of your oxen. They've killed all the servants and I'm the only one left alive." And Job said, "I'm sorry, thank you." He no sooner sat down, there was another whistleblower at the door, and Job opened up and said, "Well, what's wrong now? I already got the word about the oxen." They said, "Oh no, fire has fallen and burned up all your sheep. Not only are all your sheep dead, but all your servants are dead and I'm the only one left alive." Job said, "I don't understand it, but thank you." About that time, there was a knock at the door, and Job opened the door again and said, "Look, what is it now? I know about the oxen being gone. I know about the fire falling and killing my sheep." They said, "Oh no, Job, you don't understand. Another enemy has come down, and they have just taken all of your camels and your asses and your oxen that were left. And not only that, Job, they killed all of your servants, and I'm the only one left alive." Job sat down and said, "I can't believe that all of this has fallen in on me at one time. What else could happen? I've lost it all." Job goes to the door and said, "Look, I know about all the tragedies. I've heard about them already. I'm trying to find God and all this." And they said, "No, Job. Your 10 children were at the oldest son's house, and a wind came and blew the house down. And Job, not only are your oxen gone, not only are your sheep gone, not only are your camels gone, Job, all 10 of your children are dead." "All of them are dead?" "All of them, Job. My 7 sons and 3 daughters, they're gone. They're laying out there in the rubble dead in a pool of their own blood." And Job said, "What in the world could be worse than what I'm going through?" Then all of a sudden, boils of cancer break out on his body. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, Brother Collins, he's covered in cancer, and he takes a broken piece of pottery and he's scraping them open so that the pus and the infection will run out. And he's sitting there on a pile of ashes. He's lost everything he's ever owned. He's dying of cancer. And his wife comes up to him and said, "Why do you regard your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job turned around and said, "Woman, does not thou fear God?" She said, "What are you talking about? I got 10 children I got to bury tomorrow. We just lost all of our homes, all of our servants, all of our oxen, all of our camels, all of our sheep, all of our children. You got cancer. You're leaving me a widow. What do you expect me to say?" Job said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to say. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. I want blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "I want the low-down devil to know I'm not serving God because of what he does. I'm serving God because of who he is." I wonder, is there anybody in the house today, whether God's blessing you or testing you, can you stand up and bless his name? Whether you're on the mountain high or in the valley low, whether the sun's shining bright or the storm clouds are brewing, whether you feel like it or not, whether things are working out or whether they're falling all apart, let it be recorded in heaven and hell today that in this house, on this day, among God's people, we are here to give him glory for what he does and for what he doesn't do. Because... because no matter what happens, he's still God. And he's still worthy. He's still worthy. He's still worthy of all our praise. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God today. Wow.